All right. So. I have 25 minutes this morning. And.
Oh, you got a little longer than that.
Okay. So I have 55 minutes this morning. Okay.
I didn't say that.
Okay. So I have 52 minutes. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. All right. Thank you. I appreciate it. All right. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Romans. And we don't have a lot of time. I know a lot of you have big plans for this afternoon, later this morning. We have a big night planned for this evening. Just a little PSA. Come out tonight. Be here. It's going to be a great night of celebrating. I can't stress that enough. It's our opportunity of celebrating Jesus. And I was talking to a couple of people this week about this, but that should be a byproduct of our everyday life. Too often we get stuck in this mode of like reverence and awe for the big two, for Christmas and Easter. That's the big ones, man. I'm going to church. It's going to be all about Jesus, awe, wonder. And my mom used to tell me something that stuck with me over the last 10 years. And it was, my mom's so profound about this. And she said this. She said, every day should be Christmas and Easter to his people. We live in his presence. We're guided by his light. And we have been changed by his love. Every single moment, every single breath that I take, I shouldn't have to wait till Christmas or Easter to sit in awe and to be changed by the fact that the God of the universe stepped off of his throne and into our sin only to bring salvation through the cross and resurrection. That should be every single day. We should legitimately, our eternity should be shaken every single day thinking about the fact that Jesus has come on my behalf. And in our few moments this morning, I want to look at one more gift. And I really mean that, a few moments. It's not going to be long this morning. We have the gift of his presence, the gift of his light, the gift of his love. And this morning, we've opened up to a passage that's really interesting to try to do a Christmas message out of, and I actually had like five different messages that I was working on at the same time. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to pick, and then the one that I picked is probably the hardest one out of all of them to do, so I apologize ahead of time, but I was really like, it moved me when I read this passage today, and we're going to talk about his hope, and we are going to do the entire chapter of Romans 8. In 25 minutes. Paul just opened his eyes really widely at me. I did the same thing when I started writing. So like originally, this was probably the longest sermon that I've ever written in my entire life. I cut it by, I don't know, to 52 minutes. So that's what we're going to do. But we're going to talk about his hope. His hope, this is a word that we utilize a lot, but it's one that I think really finds a lot of its foundation in this moment here, in the moment that Jesus comes. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually read the first four verses of Romans 8, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Sound good? All right, five people, great. Okay, here we go. Let's go. Romans 8. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. It says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Not halfway, not 99%, but fully met. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father, would you be honored and glorified today? Would you find all the glory that you deserve? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you've given to us. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The theme of hope is one that we utilize a lot in our culture. When you watch movies, there's a theme of hope. When you listen to a lot of music, there is a theme of hope. Around Christmas time, you might hear a child, one or 50 of them, saying, "I hope that I get this for Christmas." And then you might hear a couple of parents that say, "I hope that I go to the store on the 24th of December. I hope that I don't have to attack anybody. I hope that I can get these presents home. I hope that I can wrap them. I hope that I can get more than an hour of sleep tonight. I hope that my child does not jump into my bed and punch me in the face to wake up some presents or to unwrap presents. And I hope that I can survive Christmas Day." But in all honesty, if we think about hope, hope is a really big word. So when I think about hope, it's a word that Christians use a lot. But here's my question for you this morning to start off with, and this is participation, okay? I know it's early. I know it's Christmas Eve. Nobody wants to participate, but here we go, all right? How would you define hope this morning? What does that word mean to you? What's that? Okay. 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 So when I say I hope something, what does that typically mean? An expectation. Think about it a little bit more. If I'm sitting here and I'm having a conversation with somebody, or for example, we're going to jump into this a little bit later, but I'm sitting there going like, "I hope that somebody gets well." Okay? There's a word. Wish. I mean, if we're honest with each other, right? I know what hope means. I know what it means from a biblical standpoint. But when we use the word hope, what do we mean? Usually it's about like I have this wishful thought. If I'm a child and I go, "I hope Santa brings me a present," there's a lot of wishful things thinking at that point. There's a lot of like, "I hope something happens." I don't know. That's what brings so much of the excitement, right? I get to open the present and go, "Oh my goodness, Santa brought me something." When we use the word hope, a lot of times, it's not the assurity of it. It's a wishful outcome, for example. I hope that somebody gets home. I hope that my wife gets better. I hope. So let's turn the page on this for a second. If hope, honestly to us, it kind of means like this wishful thought, then what does it mean to hope in God? Because ladies and gentlemen, if I'm thankful for the gift of his hope this morning, and in my definition of hope is kind of like this wishful thought, we are in trouble. Because here is the problem with that. My hope is not assured then. And this is where the game changes. When it comes to Jesus, hope takes on a totally different meaning for us. There's a verse in Psalm 42. And the writer says this in verse 5. He legitimately comes out and just says, "Hope in God, period." There is nothing else attached to that. Just hope in God. If you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, it's all type of hopeful talk. But close to the end of that chapter, he says this verse, and he says, "Hope is the anchor of what? Of my soul." When I put an anchor into the ground, what do I expect? The boat is going to stop, right? First, the anchor is heavy. Second, the anchor has the hook thing, right? That goes, I don't know any of the actual dialogue that comes with ships. So there's a hook thing on the anchor, and it digs into the ground, and what it's meant to do, it's meant to stop the ship. We trust that. We are assured of that. And so the writer of Hebrews, he says, our hope is the anchor for my soul. See, hope is not utilized in the same way that I use hope. If I say hope is wishful thinking, that's not what this person said. If there's an anchor for my soul, hope has got to be more than wishful thinking. It's got to be more than wishful outcome. There needs to be an assurance of this. There needs to be a determined outcome. Hope has to be my security. It has to be the foundation of my life. And that's the beauty of the gospel this morning. That is the beauty of Christmas. Because outside of Jesus, outside of the incarnation of the God of the universe, the coming, the being born in a baby's form, which leads to a perfect life, which leads to a cross, which leads to bloodshed, which leads to a resurrection of victory over sin and death. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no hope today outside of that. Hope, and I mean this, by definition, is Christ. So when we say we thank him for the gift of his hope, we really are saying we thank him for the gift of Jesus this morning. So this morning, I've already used 10 minutes. I got 15 minutes to go through this whole chapter. This is going to be a disaster. Okay, so in Romans 8, I want to go through five hopes for us this morning that we find through the Christmas story, through the coming of Christ. And here are the questions that I want you to ask as we're going through this, okay? Very quickly. Am I living in this hope? And is my life being impacted by living out the hope of this passage? Okay, so those are the two big questions that we want to ask, all right? All right, first one. We are going to jump into the first part of Romans 8. The first hope for us is Jesus is the hope of our salvation. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. We are assured that if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you have received salvation through him. That is good news. This isn't something that we have to waffle on. When you read this passage, there's a massive word in that first verse, and it's condemnation. Does anybody know what condemnation means? Death sentence. Way to be uplifting on Christmas Eve. Thanks, Bethany. I know. But condemnation really, like ultimately, it's a court term. And so you come before the judge, and the judge condemns you of a crime. You are guilty before the judge. And in our case, when we think about our condemnation, our sin has condemned us before the holy God of the universe. You remember Isaiah 6? We talk about this passage a lot. Carl and I both have an affection for this passage. Isaiah 6, Isaiah is called up into the heavens. All of this crazy stuff is going on. And then Isaiah, in a moment, and you have to remember this. Isaiah, and let me stress this real quick. Isaiah is one of the good guys. Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah, he's one of the guys that forever will be known as he wrote part of this book. Forever. There are a couple things that never fade away. One of which is this. This never goes away. This never goes out of style. This stays the same the whole time. Eternity. Isaiah's name will be written in this book. He's one of the people that you could qualify as like, that's a good guy. You know what his response is when he comes before the God of the universe? He falls on his face and he condemns himself. You know why? Because his sin before the holy God of the universe is condemnation. You are condemned. in and of myself, in my own flesh, in my own ability, in my own thing. If Isaiah is condemned, you know what that means? This bonehead here, he's condemned too. I'm condemned before the holiness of God because of my sin. But this is the beauty of Christmas, right? Because in Christ, if you're a believer this morning, you are no longer condemned. How amazing is that? We have been saved from our sins, from ourselves. We are no longer guilty, not because of anything that we have done, not because of some sort of earthly hope, not because I can bring a bunch of cash to the table, not because of any of those things. We're not good enough. That is not what Jesus is interested in. The only way we can have hope in our salvation, the only way we know assuredly that we are saved by grace is through Christ alone. It is Jesus this morning. Jesus is the hope of our salvation. I don't care how good of a person you think you are. The rich young ruler thought he was a great person. He did everything right, except for when they were calling him and saying, hey, listen, you need to sell everything and come follow me. He couldn't do that. You know what that means? Condemned. If you have done everything right in your entire life, but you have told one little lie before the holiness of God, that little speck is nothing but darkness. Condemned. Jesus is the only hope of our salvation this morning. It is through Christ and Christ alone. Point number one. Point number two this morning. I keep clicking. I keep forgetting that. I'm sorry. Jesus is the hope of our freedom. Look down at verse 10. It says this, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The first 11 verses of this incredible chapter, it works together to paint a picture, and that picture can be summed up in one word, and this word is this: it's freedom. Friends, if you are in Christ this morning, you are no longer slaves to your sin. You are no longer subject to a death. You are free this morning. So what does that mean for us? Well, it gives us a future hope, right? When you look at this passage, life comes from the Spirit. We know that there is a future that is waiting for us that is completely void of sin and death. We know that there is a promise that Jesus is coming where he returns and he steps foot on this planet and he makes his kingdom on the earth. We know that that's coming. We know that there's freedom that will be completely fulfilled when Christ arrives back on the scene at his second advent. But what does this mean for us right now? This is our hope right now, in this moment right here. We can look to that, but here in this moment, I love this part of the passage. Look at the last part of verse 11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says something amazing. It says, you are a new creation. You are no longer slaves to your sin right now. Why? Why is that happening? It's not because you and I are capable of overcoming our own sin. It's not because I can sit there and go like, you know what? I'm going to stop doing this. You know why? Because I'm powerful. That's not happening, right? If I look, honestly, if somebody puts in front of me Korean barbecue, and I've said, you know what? I'm not going to eat Korean barbecue anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm probably going to eat the Korean barbecue. I mean, that's what's going to happen. Can't let that go to waste. I am not strong enough to overcome my sin in and of myself. You know why? Because in and of myself, in my flesh, this is what I do. He talks about, or Paul talks about this in Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do. I can't stop myself. I can't prevent it myself. I know this is wrong, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it anyways. You know why? Because that's gratifying to this flesh, to this body, to this desire that I have that's outside of Christ. So you cannot be free from sin. We cannot experience the freedom that God desires for us to have unless somebody comes in and breathes real, true life into us. And fortunately, Paul says that the Spirit does that for us. And not only is it life, but this is the same one that breathed Jesus from death to life. And he lives and breathes and moves inside of us. He is giving us life. He has the power that raised Christ from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are a believer this morning, that blood flows through your veins. He wants you to experience the freedom of life in Christ. So here's my question for you. And this is a big question. And this is a question that you have to deal with on your own in the middle of this. Are you experiencing freedom in your life? Because when I read this passage, it says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Are you experiencing his life today? This is not an either-or thing. This is not just like, oh, you know, God rolls the dice one day and says, oh, you know what, today Paul's getting it. Nobody else. Sorry, guys. He says the people that are in Christ, they receive the Spirit of the one who raised Christ from the dead. Are we experiencing freedom today? Is there sin in your life that you are encaptured by as a believer? Are you experiencing freedom from that today? And if you are not, let me encourage you this morning. There is freedom to be had, and it's in Christ alone. It can't be found in anything else. Jesus is the hope of our freedom this morning. Number three. So Jesus is the hope of our salvation. He's the hope of our freedom. I love this one. Jesus is the hope of our identity. Pastor Carl read this a little bit earlier. I'd encourage you, look to verse 14 real quick in chapter 8, and it says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this is where it gets absolutely insane. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We could just shut it down there. Ladies and gentlemen, our identity is not found in anything else outside of Christ. And if Christ is the source of our identity, then you know what that makes us? That makes us children of the God who spoke the universe into existence. And the most beautiful thing, and I love that last verse, our identity is not just as children. That would have been more than enough. But then he comes out and he says, you are an heir of that same God. And you are co-heirs with the one that's come on your behalf. That is crazy. That should shake us to our being. You are a child of God this morning, if you are in Christ. And there's so many things that I could talk about out of this passage, out of this particular part. We could talk about Ephesians 1. We could talk about all the spiritual blessings that God has endowed onto us. We could talk about that. And there's a lot. And if you haven't read Ephesians 1, you should go read Ephesians 1. Go do that. We could talk about adoption, both spiritually and physically. And let me say this. if you've been a part of the adoption process, if you have adopted, if you have financially given, if you have helped, if you've sought it out, let me tell you something. That is so close to the heart of God. He loves adoption. He says it right here. We're adopted. We were over here. We were children of darkness, and he adopted us into his children of light. It's beautiful. I'm going to talk about two words really quickly. These two words can change everything for us. Abba, Father. You know what's amazing? God gives us this picture. And in his picture of this, he's not telling us that I'm this far off God over here and you are my people over here and I'm holding you at an arm's distance and I'm saying, hey, you better obey me. And we're like, oh, yes, God. And that's the relationship. And you obey me, you'll get something at the end of the day. Oh, yay, cookies, great. The word for Abba is not a title. It's not a proper noun. It is a term of intimacy. And the picture that he gives is almost like a father that reaches down to his children and scoops them up in his arms and holds them. When was the last time your relationship was that intimate with the Father? When was the last time that you cried out, Daddy, Dad, I'm so tired. When was the last time that the relationship that we have with God is not just something that we do on Sundays, but it's when we come to our knees in the morning or our knees at night or whenever it is, and we just cry out, Dad, would you just hold me in your arms? That's all I can have right now. I can't do anything else. That's the type of relationship the God of the universe wants to have with us. He wants us to come to him with our arms out wide and says, would you hold me this morning? When was the last time our relationship with God was intimate? When it wasn't just, and this is beautiful, I love this. But when we sit down in our quiet time or our alone time, and you hear Carl and I talk about this, that is the important time of the week, is when you are meeting with your God on a personal one-on-one basis. If this is the only time that you're engaging with the Father, there is a problem. He wants to have intimacy with you. He wants to have a love relationship with you. When was the last time that we could honestly say, and I walk with him and I talk with him? When he's loving on me and I'm loving on him back. Our identity, ladies and gentlemen, is children of God this morning. When was the last time we experienced that? Praise God. Jesus, the hope of our identity. Number four. Jesus is the hope of our endurance. One verse, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Boom, there it is. Okay. Technology, man, it's beautiful. This is one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, but one of the things that I always am kind of drawn to is everything leading up to that. These are some of the words that are leading up to that verse, okay? Present sufferings, frustration, bondage, decay, childbirth, groaning, more groaning, more frustration. And we know that in all things, God works out for the good of those who love him. I don't know about you this morning, but from a personal standpoint, there are many days in my life and in the household of Brittany and I where there is frustration. It feels like there's decay. It feels like there's bondage. And we groan for it to get better. If you don't know, my wife is chronically ill. She's been chronically ill for 8 years, and there's nobody in the world that's been able to tell us what's wrong with her. We groan for her to be better. And then Paul writes something ridiculous, and he says, all things work out for the good of those who love him. You know how many times I've had this exact phrase in my mind? Are you kidding me? Are you serious right now? It's been a lot. How is this the hand that we've been dealt? This is not a part of the plan. This is not the storybook ending. This is not what we signed up for when we said, I do. It's hard enough that she's got to be married to me, and now she's got to deal with all this physical stuff too. How does that happen? How are those the cards? It's like we're climbing up this mountain, and this mountain is literally like 90 degrees up. You guys have seen that kind of mountain. And you're just crawling up. You know that there's something at the top of the mountain. And so you're just crawling up. And there's this storm that's going on all around you. It's just raging. So it's just pouring down rain. And you are just clawing and grabbing at anything that you can to hold on to. And God says, there's good in that. What on earth is good? What is good in that? You know what's good? Jesus is good. And everything that's led up to this part of the chapter, everything that leads up to this verse right here, it says this, Jesus is good. Knowing him is good. Receiving salvation is good. Having freedom is good. Being in an intimate relationship with him is good. And so everything that happens in our lives, everything is for the good of those who love him. Because what the definition of good is not physical blessing. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not work. It's not anything else but Christ. That is good. Every single time we walk into the middle of the storm, if you are a believer and you love Jesus, the one thing that you keep hearing from everybody is that God's in the middle of this. God is working things out. God is there. God is going to keep moving. He's going to give you the ability. He will carry you to the end. You give and you take away, Lord, but my heart will continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know why people can say that? Because they know that the prize and the treasure is Christ. That's it. That's it. That is the hope of our endurance. It is not our health. It is not our wealth. It is not what we can have on this planet. If our prize is Christ, then that is the hope that we have. And if the gospel is all about giving Jesus, and Christmas is all about giving us Jesus, then brothers and sisters, for Christmas, for today, for this season, for the rest of our lives, for eternity, there is nothing better than the gift of Christ, regardless of the circumstance. If I have to walk through the worst things in this life in order for me to receive Jesus, then you know what this verse says? Then it's for my good. It's for Brittany's good. I have assurance that he will provide the endurance to walk through the fire because I know that Jesus is the prize. I know that there is so much difficulty here. I know that there is so much stress. I know that there is so much weight and burden on our backs here. I know that there are so many people that are enduring with pain. I know that there is death that we are struggling through here. And this is what Jesus says. I am enough. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. And if we are a people that focus on the prize, ladies and gentlemen, does that mean that life is easy? No. It means it's worse. He promises that. I don't know what else to tell you. But the glory, that's hope, baby. Are we living in the assurance that Jesus is the good gift and that no matter the circumstance, he is worth it all? Last point. I've already gone over. I'm sorry. Jesus is the hope of our eternity. Last couple verses, starting in verse 37, he says this, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul closes the section with this incredible benediction, and he says this, "Nothing will separate us from God." Everything that we have declared previously is all culmination to this point, that for eternity, there is nothing that will ever take us away from the prize of Christ. There's nothing that can change that. It's ours forever. And my favorite part about this is verse 38. Paul's sitting here, and you got to remember, Paul did not have an easy life. I'm not going to get into it, but Paul's life was, well, it wasn't Joel Osteen's life, so it was a different life. Verse 38, it says this, "For I am convinced that nothing," and that first one, "for I am convinced that neither death nor life," there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. The ultimate enemy of our world is what takes us away. It's sin that leads to death. And he says here that death does not have any power over keeping us away from the love of God. You know why? Because Jesus is the hope of the eternity. It's not anything else. Again, it's not what I bring to the table. It is Christ. Christ will be there for eternity with you intimately, giving you the freedom that we were always meant to experience, that saved us from our sin and our own death, that give us an identity as a child of God. And for eternity, forever and ever and ever, we are not going to sit on a cloud and strum harps and sing songs, but we are going to be with Christ. We're going to sing some songs too. It's going to be fun. But Jesus is the prize. Do we live like people that are convinced that our eternity is assured in Christ? Do we make every waking moment, every breath that I take, everything that I do, everything that I think, does it point us towards the fact that we know that every single day is 1 second, 1 minute, 1 day closer to when I see him face to face? Because if we live as those people, he says that the gates of hell can't stop it. And so this morning, I want to ask, are we a church that lives in the hope of Christ? Because ladies and gentlemen, I cannot say this any more loudly or any more clearly. If we are a people that are directed to the hope of Christ, that are living a life that is an anticipation of Christ, it changes everything. We can't just sit here in the same spot. We can't just say like, oh, you know what? Jesus is cool. Jesus is more than cool. We can't just say Jesus is my Savior. Yes, he's your Savior. How does that change our lives?
There's got to be the treasure. There's got to be the prize. There's got to be the assurance. And if we're people that live in the assurance of the gospel this morning, that we live in the assurance of Jesus coming to us as a baby to die on our behalf and to rise up as the victor over sin and death, if that is our assurance, that changes everything about who we are as people. We cannot be middle ground. It's not one step to Jesus and one step to me. It's either it's Jesus or it's me. One way leads to righteousness, one way leads to destruction. And that's it. Merry Christmas. But that's it. You want to know what Christmas is about? Yes, it's joyful. Go have an amazing time tonight, tomorrow, celebrating. Parents, if you have to go shopping, God bless you. Like, whatever you have to do, go and enjoy the rest of the next 24 hours. But let me tell you something. If that is what we get wrapped up in, if that is the only thing that we think about, if this is the foundation of our Christmas experience, is Jesus has come and I'm going to have a great time. We have no idea the line of eternity that we're standing on. Jesus came so that we could have assurance. He's given us his presence. He's given us his light. He's given us his love. Are you convinced? And don't just tell us. Does your life dictate the assurance of Christ in your life? Father, we love you. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given to us through your Son. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the incredible gift, the gift that we did not deserve, but the gift that we'll gladly receive of Christ. Lord, thank you for being our hope despite all of the wreckage that we have caused, despite all the destruction that we are. God, you've given us assurance that our salvation, our freedom, our identity, our eternity is found in you. It's yours and yours alone. So, Lord, would you allow us to live this life in endurance with the expectation, knowing that the prize is you. We love you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.